for the weekend, and what a lovely weekend they're having weather-wise, and I'm sure they're having a good time together. But welcome here with us. Just to mention that home groups is planned for this Thursday. I know it's the first Thursday, but it's home groups this coming Thursday, so do join your groups there. Well, what a great time of year it is, isn't it? With the changing seasons, with the warmth of the sun, everything bursting to life. And let me read a few verses from Psalm 104, which tell us about God's creation. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. God made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Let's stand and praise God, our great creator, as we sing our first song. Creation sings the Father's song. God, creator of the heavens and the earth, of the whole universe, we bow before you this morning in wonder at your power and your might, in wonder at the beauty and the genius of your creative power. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of giving us life in your world. Lord, we are dazzled by the sun. We are warmed by its heat. We are provided for constantly. You have set the cycles of life in place. And as we begin this springtime, we once again remember your faithfulness, that as long as the earth lasts, there will be day and night, cold and heat, and the other things I can't remember from that verse, seed time and harvest. And we remember your faithfulness to us in giving us all that we need to live in this world. Lord, this last week we have food and drink. We have had a certain amount of health and strength. We have had useful things to be doing. And Lord, we just thank you for your kindness to us. Our cup runs over because you load us up with blessings. Lord, we are amazed when we look into the detail of the things that you have made, of the trees, of the plant world, of the birds and their ability to fly and care for their young and build their nests, of all of the insects and of all the creatures that crawl in the world. We see amazing design, and we declare that you, Lord God, are the creator. You are God. There is none like you in power. And it is our privilege to fall before you, to bow before you, our creator, the one who has given us breath, the one who has given us life. And Lord, we thank you for this time today where we especially worship you and praise you, the living God. Amen. Let's go to our Bible reading, and we're in Luke chapter 15 this morning. That's on page 874. Luke chapter 15. We've been thinking about truth coming from very unlikely people, and we're looking at that again this morning from some other people who were grumbling, and we have them here at the beginning of chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Well, we've got the children's talk after our next hymn. We're going to sing. We're going to sing this hymn. And it talks about the fact that when we come to the Lord, we come to him just as we are. We don't try and fix our broken lives first. We come to him just as we are. We come with our sin because we can't sort that. Only Jesus can. And children, I just also want to draw your attention. At the end of each verse, we're going to sing, O Lamb of God, I come. I wonder what you think that means. O Lamb of God, who is the Lamb of God? Well, it's talking there about Jesus. In the Old Testament, lambs were sacrificed for people's sins. It pointed towards Jesus coming, who would give his life on the cross. And he'd be like the Lamb of God. God would provide himself a lamb in the form of Jesus, who would be the sacrifice for our sins. And it's there on the cross where all of our sins are dealt with. We can't sort them out. So we come just as we are. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you. Children, for the children's talk. Good, well done. So you've ended up with me today. But I'm pleased to say you something important. In fact, it's so important that it comes twice in a few verses in the Bible. In fact, something similar comes four times in a few verses in the Bible, but it's very short. I wonder if you can work out what it is from what's on. I'm used to it being up there. Can you unscramble those words to get the phrase? Maybe you can do the top bit first. What do you reckon that means? Yeah.
I think it's about get.
Get, you're right. Now, what about the second one? That's a bit more complicated. What do you reckon? Let's have a look. Get wisdom. Get wisdom is what we're going to talk about today. Now, can somebody grab the yellow card? There's some wisdom on the table. Would one of you mind just going to get it for me? Harvey? So we're going to get wisdom. If only it was that easy, eh? There we go. Okay, thank you. So get wisdom is what the Bible says in Proverbs. So that means be wise, make good choices, respect God, follow Jesus. Get wisdom, the Bible says. Get wisdom, especially when you're young. And I'm going to give you two reasons why it's important and why you should get wisdom. Okay, and the first is that it's so valuable. It's so valuable. Now, I want to imagine that I'm going to put, well, I don't need to imagine, I'm going to put two things in front of you. And you think about choosing one of them, okay? So there we have wisdom. And here we have some money. We have quite a lot of money. I don't think I've often held this much money. Perhaps you haven't. Any idea how much money is there? Bit of a guess, just a bit of a guess. Just have a guess. I'm not a mathematician. What's your best guess? Shall I tell you? £100. £100. So there we go. You've got £100 there, or wisdom. And I want you to think, which one are you going to have? Which one would you most like? Wisdom or lots of money? And you know what the Bible says? Get wisdom. Let's look at this verse. Wisdom is worth more than silver. It brings more profit than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. So really look to be wise, respect God, make good choices, and follow Jesus. That's the first reason it's so valuable. The second reason why you should get wisdom is it will make your mum happy. Yeah? It will make your mum happy. So today's a special day, isn't it? Special day? Mother's Day? And maybe you got something for your mum, did you? Perhaps. And if you got her a card, perhaps? Yeah, there's got an old Mother's Day card there, a nice one with a dog on. Maybe you got a card for your mum. Or maybe you got something a bit more, maybe. Some chocolates or flour or something, and you got something for your mum to make her happy. That's nice, that's nice. But you know, the thing that would make your mum happiest is if you got wisdom. If you got wisdom. Here's another Bible verse. Look at this. A wise son, somebody who's got wisdom, makes his father, his parent, happy. But a foolish son makes his mother sad. So your mums love you. And most of all, what they'd love for you is to get wisdom, to make good choices, to respect God, to follow Jesus. So they would like you to get wisdom and not be foolish and say, I'm not interested in wisdom. I'm going to throw it away because I'm not interested. So two reasons. It's so valuable. It's going to make your mum happy to get wisdom, respect God, make good choices, follow Jesus. So the main two words were wisdom, and before it, get wisdom. Okay, thank you for listening. You can head back. I'll make sure I pick up my pops.
Thank you, John. Let's pray again together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, help us now as we come to pray. Lay on our hearts the things that we should be praying for especially. And we ask that you'll give us faith so that when we pray throughout this coming week and now, that you'll give us faith so that we believe that if the things that we ask for are according to your will, you will hear and answer those prayers. And Lord, we also have to say that we don't want you to answer prayers that we give to you if they are not part of your wise plan. As your people, we come under your sovereignty, your sovereign will for our lives. We come under the authority of your written word, and we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for in it we find the words of eternal life. We find wisdom that we so much need. And help us to shape our lives around the truth of your word, to know it so well that we live it out faithfully. Lord, help us, because we feel that our Christian lives are a battle, which they are. We often feel that we lose more battles than we win, that our progress is slow, and we often can root that back to the fact that we aren't as rooted in your word as we should be. So Lord, forgive us and encourage us. Give us a real appetite for your truth and to live for you. Give us the strength that we need in the battle of the Christian life each day. You've provided us with all the armour, with all the resources in the power of God, and supplied freely to us if we ask. You give generously without asking back. So Lord, help us to ask in faith, help us to live and walk by faith this coming week. Lord, we are thankful this morning for mothers. Thank you for the great blessing they are to our lives. Lord, thank you for the burdens that they bear for us and have borne for us in our childhood days, if perhaps they were a long time ago. And for mums now with younger, growing up children, Lord, I pray that you would sustain and strengthen them. Perhaps there are some going through hopeless situations, difficult situations, where the way ahead seems bleak and difficult and uncertain, and so many things are chaotic. I pray that you would help them to rest and have peace as they trust in you for your help, for wisdom in training and leading their children. Lord, I pray that you'd greatly bless them. We thank you for our mothers. They have been a great influence on all of us in our lives, often for good, maybe sometimes for bad, but they have been a good influence and have worked tirelessly for us in our upbringing. So Lord, we praise you for family life. We thank you for our fathers. We thank you for that father and mother and children relationship and family unit, which is under attack from this world around us. And Lord, we pray that you'll preserve families. We especially pray for Christian families, that they will be strong in the Bible and in love for each other and growing in faith. Lord, strengthen husband and wife relationships. Strengthen father and children and mother and children relationships. Lord, we pray for your great blessing on the family. Lord, we thank you for this past week, for the blessings that you have given to us. We pray very especially for the young people on their weekend away this weekend. Thank you for the lovely weather they're enjoying and the time they're having together. We pray for your blessing on them today. Bless them in their Bible studies and as they go to church this evening. And in their fun times together, We ask that it will be a time of strengthening friendships, building each other up. And Lord, we pray that you'll be speaking into their lives, into their hearts, as your word is opened up. Lord, we pray that while our young people are young, they will follow you. That their lives will be given over to you, to serve you, to use their lives usefully. Lord, we pray that you'll protect them from all the evil that is bombarded their way. The world system and its agenda, its ideology and its twisted thinking, which is often so subtle and creeps into our way of thinking and looking at the world. Lord, I pray that you'd protect them from that. Pray that your word will be have a great place in their lives and will be their first point of guidance. Oh Lord, we pray you bless them. Raise up a new generation of church leaders, of preachers, of teachers, of evangelists. Lord, bless our church with that, we pray. Lord, we think of those who are unwell at the moment. We pray for John Barton in the last days, as it seems, of his life. We ask that you will comfort him and give him that strength of faith and assurance that he will soon be with you. Bless the family in their time of sadness and farewell. Lord, we ask that you'll comfort them through this time, and that through sorrow will come times of blessing and your presence too. We commit Sue Turner to you in her slow recovery. Lord, we ask that you'll bring her back to good health and strength. We pray to you for Ruth as she faces another major operation. We ask, Lord, that you would give her your peace. We pray that that will go smoothly and will work well, and that you will bring good recovery to her in due time. Give her and the family patience as they go through this experience. We know that the trials of our life are there to strengthen our faith. So often we are perplexed and don't understand the reason for the things that we face, but we know that a good hand is behind it all, working for your glory and for our good. Help us to see that. Help us to submit to the will of God. Keep us from being bitter. Keep us from doubting that you are a good God. But Lord, help us to trust you with all of our heart. Help us to have that joy in the Lord and the strength that he gives us. We thank you that so often we can say that the Lord has been my helper. In times of loss, in times of loneliness, the Lord has been close to me. He has blessed me. Lord, you are faithful to us in ways that no one else could be. You are there in the sleepless nights. You are there when no one else is. You are able to do more than others can. And so, Lord, help us live fully trusting in you. We commit to you this coming week, Lord, and we pray for your help as we live out our Christian lives. We pray for the work of missionaries across the world who seek to spread the good news of the gospel. Lord, we have seen the harrowing video clips of the earthquake in Myanmar. We know that is also a place where Christians are terribly persecuted. Lord, we pray for them in their situation. We pray for relief in times of suffering. We pray that you'll give great success to the rescue workers, those still buried under rubble. Lord, we pray that you will bring some kind of hope to that situation. And Lord, we look throughout the world and see all the trouble that has been caused by man. Lord, we're saddened by the hatred, by the greed, by the godlessness, and all of the harvest that is reaped from everything that is sown. Lord, we pray that you will have mercy on us. We pray that in lands where there is darkness all across this world, that the light of your gospel will shine brightly, that many will be freed from that those chains of darkness and be brought into your kingdom, we pray. We thank you for this morning, for your word. We thank you for that there is good news for sinners. that no one is turned away, but everyone who comes to Jesus is received with open arms like the Father did the prodigal son. There is celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents. And Lord, if we need today, as the opportunity is still there for us to come to Jesus with all of our sin, with all of our guilt, with all of our shame. If any of us today need to do that for the first time, draw us, Lord, we pray. Bring us to a point where we know that we need Jesus. And Lord, we will find a welcome. We will find forgiveness for all of our sins. We will find a new robe put on us of the righteousness of God, made children of God and accepted, welcomed, forgiven, made at peace with God. Lord, what a great news the gospel is. We thank you for the amazing grace of God. Help us as we think about that now together. Amen. Well, before John preaches for us, we're going to sing this song which we learnt a week or two ago, and it's all about God's grace. Grace that changes us. Grace that leads the sinner home from death to life forever. Let's stand and sing this.
So we've come to the fourth in this series of what I think will be six of truth from unlikely lips. Truth from unlikely lips. And we come this morning to one of the best set of words ever put together. One of the best set of words ever put together, in my view. They're some of my favourite words. Perhaps they're some of your favourite words. But they're said by people in a bad mood and said by people aiming to insult. The words are in verse 2 of chapter 15 of Luke, as we had read, and the phrase is this: "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This man receives or welcomes sinners and eats with them. Do those words mean anything to you? Perhaps they will do by the end of us thinking through this morning. We're going to think about these words and the things that follow them in this chapter. And we're going to do it in three stages. Firstly, we're going to think about the grumbles. We're going to think about the grumbles. These were words of complaint. And it wasn't just from one person, it was from a group. They were moans, they were grumbles, they were gripes. And they were by the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. And they're said with sarcasm, and I think they're said with a snarl: "This man receives sinners and eats with them." From a young age, we tend to think of goodies and baddies, don't we? And I remember in my playground, the games were cops and robbers, and cowboys and Indians. And in those days, the cowboys were the goodies and the Indians were the baddies. I'm not sure it'd be seen that way these days. We think in terms of goodies and baddies, good guys and bad guys. And the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, saw themselves as the good guys. They saw themselves as the good guys. And to them, the bad guys were the tax collectors and sinners that are talked about in the first verse. And there were some reasons for that. The tax collectors worked for the Romans, which wasn't really a good start as far as the average Jew was concerned. But on top of that, they tended to be people who were bullying and selfish and greedy. They made extra money by taking more tax than they should have done and pocketing some of it for themselves at the expense of Mr. and Mrs. Average, which didn't go down very well. So the tax collectors were seen as bad guys. Also, there's these sinners, those who are known to have lived bad lives, especially those who have committed sexual sins, which others knew about. Tax collectors and sinners, the bad guys. And here these bad guys are coming, and it says the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. They were drawing near. And Jesus doesn't turn them away. In fact, he welcomes them. He says, "Come in." He says, "Have a seat." He says, "Make room for Joe." He says, "Come in, Deb. Come and listen. Be in here." And worse than just welcoming them, he eats with them, it says. He eats with them. That was a sign of acceptance then, more than it is now, perhaps a sign of friendship, of togetherness, of belonging. They listen to him, they want to hear his words, they love being with him, they eat with him. Here, take a chunk of bread. Have an olive. Can somebody top up her cup? They're round there eating with Jesus. And Jesus did that with people like tax collectors and sinners, the bad guys. Especially those who were wanting to turn away from their previous lifestyle and listen to him. This isn't the first time, you know, it's happened. It's not the first time. Matthew, or Levi, as he's sometimes called, the gospel writer, Well, he has come to know about Jesus, even though he was a tax collector. And he throws a party, and it's recorded in Luke 5 and verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them. The question was to the disciples. It's a similar sort of sarcastic remark as we have now. And Jesus steps in and answers, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then a couple of chapters later, there was the notorious sinner in Luke 7 that many of us will look at in our home groups during the week. And the Pharisee wants Jesus to send her packing, thinks he ought to know better. But Jesus has kind words for this lady who is so sorrowful and loves him so much. And here you see it again. Luke 15, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And it's just too much. It's just too much. They're annoyed. They look down on Jesus. This man, it's a sort of, you can sense the irritation. This fellow, this good-for-nothing teacher. And they sort of erupt into a sort of dismissive accusation. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And there's quite an issue at stake here, really, in these grumbles. You may feel a bad guy. You may look over your life. You may sense the guilt and the shame, it's been mentioned already. You may feel that others see you as a bad guy because of what you've done. And you're then interested in these words. Could they be true? This man receives sinners and eats with them. I want to widen it a little bit, because the Bible says that we're all amongst the bad guys. We're all amongst the bad guys. Because of what goes on in our hearts, if nothing else. We may not be exactly guilty of the tax collector, but haven't we had greed and selfishness in our hearts? We may not be guilty of what the sinners were seen as being guilty of, but is there impurity very often in our minds? Jesus said this in Mark 7, 21 to 23. "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." Went with my dad to the hospital a week or two ago. He had to have an echocardiogram for his heart. And so you go into this area of the hospital and they're doing a scan. I have pregnant ladies, I put this gel on and they got the thing on and a screen and they're seeing what goes on. They're making recordings of what's happening in the heart. And in a few weeks' time, he's got to have that checked over 24 hours. He's got to have a different monitor on and they're going to check what's happening in the heart over 24 hours just to see how things are going, in case there's any issue. I don't think there's a massive problem, but they're checking things out. Now, what about if you were to have a sort of echocardiogram, you and I, on what's going on in our heart, you know, even since the service has started. And I'm not talking about the blood vessels and the pumps and that, but, you know, what Jesus is talking about, the inner person, our thoughts. our motives, what we thought about him and her and the things that have crossed our minds, if it was analysed, what's gone in our heart. And what about if you had one of these 24-hour monitors and it recorded all the things that was going on in your heart and my heart over a whole period of a day? Wouldn't there be some of these things that Jesus said going on, bubbling up? They never came out in words. You know, we never thumped anyone. Maybe just Jeremiah and yesterday. This verse, maybe some of you know it, some of you don't. Quite telling though. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. So there's quite an issue at stake here with these words that are grumbled. Does Jesus welcome the bad guys? The moans are music to our ears if we realise we're the bad guy. I thought it was put nicely by this little book I was reading on it. But the irony here is delightful. Their grumbling is our gospel. Their dire accusation is our only hope. We become ecstatic over their damning words. Thank heaven for the gospel of the Pharisees. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. What better news could there be? The grumbles could give us hope. Grumbles are wonderful. The gospel according to the Pharisees. And it pushes Jesus into storytelling mode to prove the point. And it does so to show this is exactly what he's doing. Receiving, welcoming sinners and eating with them. So we go on to the stories. Now aim to show lost things being found, bad guys coming to Jesus, and to see how warm the welcome is, that what they snarl at Jesus is in fact true. He not just receives, but he rejoices. He not just copes with the bad guys being there, but he celebrates the bad guys coming to him. And so you have the story of a lost animal. We've lost pets, or many of us have lost pets. You can think of the situation. It's a big concern, isn't it, if you're close to your pet. I remember when we had a cat who was staying at my parents for a little bit and went missing, and we trod our way around the Hare Coombe estate trying to find this cat. And I seem to think that we put, you know, sometimes people put little posters up on the lampposts because they want their cat back. Well, we did that as well. We were concerned to have our cat back. She was our pet. And when she turned up a few days later, as if nothing had happened, well, we were relieved and we rejoiced. And here in this story, Jesus tells us a shepherd. And he's got 100 sheep, and he's lost one. And he's much more worried about the one that's gone off than the others that are safe. So he goes searching. And when he finds it, well, this is what happens. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, Jesus goes on, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." So pleased to have the lost one back, repentant and safe. And then he tells the story of the lost valuable. Well, we know something about that, I expect. Lost phones, lost keys. Maybe lost passport. Last couple of weeks probably happened in your home. If I got home at this lunchtime and my visual aid from my children's talk wasn't in my bag, I wouldn't just say, well, never mind, no big deal. I'd be over here looking and, you know, there might be an announcement in the evening service that a certain file has gone missing, if anyone knows of it, because it would be valuable. I would miss it. And here in this second story, a lady has lost a coin of value. And she can't sort of dial Google Find My Phone. So she's searching. And she looks in every place she can think of. And eventually the little rascal is twinkling at her. And she's found her coin. And there is relief and joy, verses 9 and 10. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Jesus adds again, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then we have the story of the lost child. The lost child. Trauma, isn't it, for parents when children are younger and they go missing in the shopping centre or on the beach. Well, here it's an older child. It's an adult child. And he's taken himself off. And he's had enough of his dad. And he wants to sort of spurn his father's love. We looked at this story, didn't we, when we had the baptism, Dan's baptism, a couple of months ago. And this lost child, this lost son, he comes to his senses. And he's seen humbly heading home. And what's the reaction of the father to the lost son coming back? And he arose and came to his father, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And this was Jesus' reaction to returning sinners who are repentant and sorry and coming back to him. Joy. Welcome. He wants them back. He wants people like you back. That's why he came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But of course, this last one, there was a twist to the way the story ends, wasn't there? With the lost son. The father's pleased to have his son back, even though he's been wayward. But there's another character. And he's none too pleased. It's the older brother, the party pooper. And he hates the son coming back and being welcome. And look what he says about the celebration, verse 28, or what's said of him. But he was angry and refused to go in to the celebration. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Well, what do you think the grumblers thought when they heard that part of the story? Do you think they felt they were being singled out? This was them. The bad guys are returning. I am welcoming them. And you are grumbling. You are out of touch with God's grace. Of course, I welcome sinners and eat with them. So there were three stories to sort of drive home the message, the sort of true but snarled message of these religious leaders. And just to bring it home, I want to think about the responses. And there are three different responses, really, with what happens in this chapter. And just want to take a thought for each of them to think it through for ourselves. The first is the grumbling, the complaining. They're in a huff. They're being sarcastic. They're not pleased. There's a dislike of God, really, and his welcome for sinners, welcoming outward sinners. This is the older brother. At the end of the chapter, this is the scribes and Pharisees at the start of the chapter. And they are, aren't they, out of tune with God's grace. Now, you imagine you're listening to a band or an orchestra, and there's one instrument that's just way out of tune. Or continually hitting wrong notes. And it jars with you. And they're just not aligned to everybody else who's playing. And it's possible for us to be out of tune with God's harmony of grace. To just not get it. To not understand it. To resent it. To see those who are more outward sinners as people who don't deserve God's blessing. And maybe we might not be sold fully down the line of the scribes and the Pharisees, but we have to be careful, don't we, that we don't smell a bit of it, that it doesn't taint us. That as God blesses a church and community with people coming in from different backgrounds and different issues and different problems, that we don't take the sort of scribes and Pharisees attitude of looking down and being scathing. Surely nobody would say it's not for them, but maybe we... A bit of the sort of snobbishness maybe can fall on us sometimes. We can sometimes feel that we're the good guys and they're the bad guys who've messed up. Well, it doesn't mean we're gullible. It doesn't mean we don't look for and encourage a changed life. But is the atmosphere in our hearts and of between us, of delight, of love, of rejoicing in bad guys, whether openly bad guys or like all of us, inwardly bad guys, coming to know the Saviour. So, grumbling, one response, Jesus says, that's not in keeping with my attitude and my Father's. A second response is rejoicing. This is the reaction instead. There is just so much joy in the chapters, and each of the stories ends with joy. Heaven and earth rejoices in this chapter. And when people come back, when they repent, when they're saved, the response should be joy. Somebody said to me recently in a Bible study, they were talking about baptism services. Baptism services are always such a time of real joy. Well, that they are. They should be. It's this being sort of very openly worked out that somebody has come back and we're rejoicing in God's kindness to them. It was a big thing to swallow in the early church that God would be merciful to those who were not Jews, who were Gentiles. It took a lot of getting used to that people from that background should be included in God's mercy. And in Acts chapter 11, they took a bit of persuading with what Peter went through and experienced, but the penny drops. And in verse 18 of Acts 11, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Well, we do pray that God will give us this joy more often. We've known it lots. So many here are an object of joy to others when they've come to know the Saviour for themselves. We've rejoiced lots of times over the years. We've rejoiced in recent years. We're hungry for that sort of joy, aren't we? We're hungry for that sort of joy. May God give many instances of that sort of joy. And then lastly, the response of coming. The start of the chapter, they're all drawing near. They're all drawing. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near. Verse 18, the lost son, he gets up and he goes back to his heavenly Father. He's coming. And this chapter is a brings a message for us if we have never gone to Jesus. Maybe we need to join that crowd of drawing near. Maybe we need to take the part of that lost son and get up and head home to our Heavenly Father. Maybe we've wandered away again, even though we profess to be Christian, and we need again to draw near, and we need again to head home. I hope it encourages you personally what we've looked at this morning. You may feel you've messed up. You may feel you've messed up big time. You perhaps sense that others know it. Maybe you worry that you've got a reputation. Be drawn to Jesus. Welcomes people like that. I hope you feel the drawing. Personally, I came across this little amusing older story. It's in this Dale Ralph Davis commentary. Tells of somebody called Edith who said something about what happened to her. Edith told this person of the day she decided to follow Jesus. She said she cared nothing for religion, but one Sunday morning, looking for something to satisfy her inner discontent, she went walking into a church near her apartment. The text that day was Luke 15, 1-2, so as, which the pastor read from the older King James Version, which on that day was important. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's what was read. But here's what Edith heard. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. She sat straight up in that pew. Eventually, she figured out her mistake. But the thought that Jesus welcomed sinners and that included Edith stayed with her. That afternoon was the beginning of her drawing near to Jesus. Never had the archaic ending of a precedence verb had such a baffling and fruitful effect. But that's how it is with the Pharisees' complaint. It is the playground of the soul. Well, you might not be called Edith, but perhaps it makes you think, could I be included in this? Will Jesus welcome somebody like me with my name? Will he receive me and allow me to eat with him? Will he accept me and allow me to belong? Jesus welcomes bad guys. Jesus says, come. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that wonderful thing that Jesus said in the temple. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will never cast away." Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So why not you? Why not go back? Why not express sorrow? Why not ask for forgiveness? Why not believe in Jesus? Because this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, just allow a pause for you to pray in response, maybe confessing or entering into one of those three responses at the end, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Well, our final hymn is really a gospel hymn, a hymn that encourages us to come to Christ. Today, your mercy calls us to wash away our sin. Rejoice in a Saviour who welcomes sinners and eats with them And we thank you for the great reminder of that wonderful fact in what we have looked at this morning. May it lead us to a sense of being in tune with your purposes, rejoicing and praising your grace, and may it be a means of others coming to enjoy the blessings of the good news of salvation through Jesus. Amen.